Welcome to Castlefields Church online service. If you're dialing in for the first time, we're very glad you've joined us. We're going to be looking again at Mark's Gospel, that's the second book in the New Testament, which is an account of the life and words of Jesus. But I wanted to begin this evening by reading a slightly pricey version of the Ten Commandments. And one of these Ten Commandments will feature in our passage a little later on. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved images or bow down to them. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. Honour your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet. Let's pray together. O Lord and Father, ruler of heaven and earth, we could turn our telescopes on outer space to the planets of our solar system and beyond. We could look through a microscope to see tiny creatures. And you designed it all of life and substance, and you fashioned it and created it. We can't imagine the knowledge and the power that fueled this universe. And it's something of a wonder that you, the Creator God, then call us to bring our prayers before you, and you hear us. Well, the first line in our thankfulness is for Jesus. Our story, man's story, is messed up, full of twists and turns, of ignoring and rejecting your ways. But into this tragedy, you sent him to be human, to be with us, and then to die for us. And it puts the Christian in this privileged position. We're adopted. We're part of the biggest and most fabulous family on earth. We know what it is to be in a human family, but this is your family, and you guide us, and you teach us through the words you've given to us in the Bible. Lord, there has not been a time like this in living memory. It has placed great strain on many. For those in positions of power, as they consider national interests, we pray for our Prime Minister and Cabinet. For those at local level, our councillors, and for those working in the medical field. We pray for parents in the church and those with stressful jobs, and those struggling with physical or mental health. We pray to find a sense of peace that only knowing you can give. Help us this evening as we look into the Gospel of Mark to see the astonishing goodness of Jesus. We want to see him and know him in a way that transforms us and energizes us and makes us more like him. Help us to make a difference around those with whom we mix. And a Puritan prayer. Occupy the throne of my heart. Take full possession and reign supreme. Lay low every rebel lust. Let no vile passion resist thy holy war. Manifest thy mighty power, and make me thine forever. Thou art worthy to be praised with my every breath, loved with my every faculty of soul, served with every act of life. In Jesus' name, Amen. We'll have our reading now from Mark and chapter 2 and verse 23 and up to chapter 3 and verse 6. We've been working through Mark's Gospel, the life and events and words of the life of Jesus. So far, We've seen his baptism and temptation in the wilderness, calling of the first disciples, his preaching and healing ministry. He has power to forgive sins. Something new was clearly amongst the Jews. And there are two incidents today in our passage. Mark 2 and verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who are with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Well, before we look at that passage, you might like to sing. Details are on the website, and if you're a regular, the hymn, "You're the Word of God the Father," will have been sent to you. How do you match up to this? High ethical and moral standards. Someone who is enthusiastic and passionate for God's ways, knowledgeable about God's word, scrupulous about obeying it, avoids superstition, not liberal at all in attitude. Or you might say to yourself, "I am so close." But the interesting thing is, this could be a description of a group of people known as the Pharisees. In some ways, they were impressive. People at the time looked up to them, so much so that when Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount, he shocked the Jews. Matthew 5:20, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, that was a message that was difficult to absorb. As Christians, we find it easy to demonize the Pharisees. They seem to be the baddies on just about every occasion when they appear as a group. If they starred in a pantomime, we'd be ready to boo and hiss at every appearance. But they have a high profile in the Gospels, so we have to take notice of them and evaluate their behaviour. And maybe we'll be shocked to see in ourselves some of the characteristics that Jesus was so critical of. Now, there are two episodes in our passage. What's the connection? They're not clearly linked by time. They're not linked by place. One took place in a cornfield, the other in a synagogue. Nor are they linked by action. One is a miracle, the other is a debate. So why are they side by side in Mark? The gospel is not a random collection of events. Well, I'm sure you'll have noticed the Sabbath day is mentioned in both, and particularly the subject of what can be done on the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath was of huge importance in Judaism. It was one of the Ten Commandments: "Do not work on this day." And we see here that both events here seem to challenge the law in some respect. The disciples were going through the fields. They were hungry, so they picked some of the heads of grain. that, the Pharisees said, was working. Likewise, if Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath, well, that was counted as work too. So in view of that, you might say, we should concentrate on issues surrounding the Sabbath. But that would be to miss the point. There was a much bigger conflict going on between Jesus and the religious authorities. The Sabbath was really just the presenting issue. So we'll look at the two sides in this conflict under two headings: the hard hearts of the Pharisees and the godly heart of Jesus. Well, who were the Pharisees? They were a group that emerged between the Old Testament and the New Testament, so you won't see any mention of them in the Old. They stood for the law. They stood for religious integrity. They had social and political and religious clout. They were the spiritual heartbeat of the nation. But there's a term that's sometimes used today related to this group, the word Pharisaism. If you wanted a formal definition, it would probably be something like rigid observance of the external forms of religion derived from a warped view of God. Jesus' response to their attitudes here is quite striking in chapter 3, verse 5. He was angry. Now, we don't read of Jesus being angry very much in the Gospel, so it warrants a careful look. What was he angry at? Their hardness of heart. What does that mean? What went wrong with them? At root, there was a distortion of God's intentions. We'll examine some of these things. Number one, fence construction. The Pharisees reverenced the law. They were very keen that not only did they keep it, but that all the Jews kept it. So they introduced a mechanism that ensured people were always a safe distance from breaking it. They fenced around the law with their own helpful additions. Just like, if I don't want anyone to touch a tree or walk on a patch of newly seeded grass, I'd put some kind of fence around it for safety. They did this with the Sabbath. The Sabbath law said, do no work. But the Pharisees wanted to amplify this. Do no work, says the law. Well, here's the small print, said the Pharisees. And they added, apparently, 39 activities that were out of bounds on the Sabbath, including walk no more than half a mile from your home. Don't reap any grain. So when you look at chapter 2 and verse 23, it looks like the disciples may be on a yellow card here. Now, this exercise of adding to God's law was not new in the Bible. The first occurrence of it is not very far in, page 2 or 3. God had told Adam and Eve not to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But when Eve repeats the instruction in Genesis 3, verse 3, she adds to it, then not to touch it either. Now, God didn't say that. You see, what she was doing was getting into the business of building fences as well. Eve did it. The Pharisees did it. And we can do it too. Maybe we don't even notice it. Now, why would you want to do this? Why would anyone want to be so prescriptive in terms of what you can and can't do? One explanation is that we all find it easier to obey explicit do's and don'ts, so we're quite receptive to the idea. Then I don't have to think too hard about such matters. I just have to obey. But because rules are easier to live with, we often don't challenge them to see if they truly are biblically warranted. The weakness of that approach is that it doesn't help me to understand why I shouldn't do such things. A few generations ago, young Christians may have been told at some point a list of things they weren't to do. Don't go to the cinema. don't smoke, don't visit a pub, and so on. Now, such things were well-intentioned. They were said in order to protect. But you won't find anything in the Bible directly about pubs or cinemas. So there has to have been somewhere an interpretation by someone of what the Bible does say on a broader footing. And the difficulty with detailed rules is that they're inflexible. What if society changes? You might argue, you can go into a pub for a family meal nowadays, it's a different environment. What if there are exceptional circumstances? We all know that the law tells us to stop at a red traffic light. If you don't, you'll be fined or you'll get points on your license. But the ambulance driver knows that in an emergency, they can drive carefully through. If you were to put it in the words of Jesus, I suppose, the red light was made for man, not man for the red light. And sometimes we might add rules that have something to do with our culture or personal preferences or tradition. And somewhere along the line, the distinction between tradition and truth becomes blurred. And if fences above and beyond God's word are strictly imposed, they soon become law themselves. Here's the rule, and that's it. You have to obey it. It happened here, didn't it? The Pharisees had declared that plucking grain on the Sabbath was work. That rule had been broken. There was no margin here given for the fact that men were hungry and it was the most natural thing to do as they walked along. What was the problem? Well, the tail was wagging the dog. The Sabbath was made for man, Jesus said, and not the reverse. It was given for the spiritual and physical benefit of the human race. Why don't we give every new Christian a detailed rule book laying out precisely what should and should not be done? Because we need to work on teaching principles. It's far better, for example, to teach and explain Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, pure and lovely and of good report, think on these things. Far better to teach that than to say to someone, here's a list of programs that you can watch on the television and here's the list that you can't. You'll never keep any lists up to date. Christians don't grow or mature or become wiser with rule-based systems. Secondly, a new authority for rule makers. Christians have sensitive antennae for anyone adding to the Word of God, for very good reason. It's expressly stated in the Bible that no one is to do this. But if you take a law, as the Pharisees did, and then add new detail to it, such that people are required to obey it, is that any different? And if you do that, in essence, what you do is to supplant God. You have become God yourself. You've taken on the right to issue rules and regulations that people think has the same status as the law of God. Look at what the Pharisees said, chapter 2, verse 24. Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Said who? They became the ultimate rule makers. One of the great attractions of doing this is that you acquire a sense of power. If I start introducing these quasi-rules, then I'm the one who has the power and authority to enforce them. We read of the Pharisees constantly watching Jesus. They did it here in chapter 3, verse 2. Why were they watching him? Verse 2 again. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him, so that if he breaks one of their rules, they can finger him. See here how there's been a change of occupation for them. They should have been shepherds, but they became policemen. Do I impose on other Christians by adding my own rules for the Christian life? Do I make them conform to my own nuanced Christian standards? Let the Bible speak for itself. Thirdly, salvation by tick box. Suppose being a Christian was reduced to a checklist of obedience to a set of rules. That tick sheet would then become the evidence that we're earning our salvation in God's sight. That's what the Pharisee was doing in Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 18. You know, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee's at the temple. This is how he presents his credentials to God. He called it praying, but we might call it something else. Oh God, I thank you that I fast twice a week. Tick. I give a tenth of all I possess. Tick. Now, we might be tempted to bring a more modern version of that. I go to church twice on a Sunday, or more. Tick. I say grace before meals. Tick. Now, these are all good things, but we mustn't be lulled into thinking they buy our salvation ticket. The great advantage of concentrating on Sabbath observance, as far as the Pharisees were concerned, was that it was very visible. It was something that could easily be measured. People could be caught. There would be no dispute. It's easy to police the externals, that is, your keeping of external laws. But what God really wants is the internal attitude. When Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, the teaching was revolutionary. That's why at the end of it, we're told, the people were astonished. They're also taken with the authority with which it was delivered. And that's an authority we've seen displayed many times in our look at Mark's Gospel. But one area that Jesus addressed was a necessary realignment of their thinking. The Jews had been conditioned to thinking about external conformity. You can see that I'm complying with the law. Jesus said your internal heart condition matters too. So that he said, it's not just about murder, but it's about anger as well. It's not just about adultery, but lust too. Additional rule making on top of the Bible often tends to concentrate on external matters. Jesus said what happens inside, unseen, is vital. Four. The smokescreen effect. Matthew chapter 23 is quite a devastating expose of the Pharisees. One of the charges that Jesus laid was in verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. The Pharisees were absolutely scrupulous on giving a tenth. They tithed right down to the last grain of spice in the kitchen. But these same people were guilty of the most terrible injustices, and they were merciless. Obedience to the minutiae can become a smokescreen. The Pharisees benefited from this. When they so carefully and visibly kept even the smallest detail of rules and regulations, people assumed they must be taking care of the larger things too. And so they never questioned their godliness. They did something similar here in our passage today. At issue was what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. And in the first verse we looked at, verse 23, we see the disciples eating a few ears of grain. The Pharisees decided this was a clear breach. What a nitpicking attitude. In the very last verse of our passage, these same nitpickers are so angry that they start to discuss how to kill Jesus. So, under their calibration of Sabbath regulations and rules, apparently, you're onside if you hatch a murder plot, but nibbling grain is quite out of order. Do we engage in attitudes that are similar to what Jesus described as straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel? I pay a great deal of attention to some things where my devotion can be observed by others. But during the week, I'm guilty of some fairly heavyweight sinfulness. So the second thing, the godly heart of Jesus. Now, the passage allows us to see a good deal of the character of the Pharisees, but we can also learn much of Jesus here too. The person of Jesus stands out in contrast. In chapter 3, in the first two verses, what interest did the Pharisees have in the man with the withered hand? Answer? None at all. He was simply convenient bait by which Jesus might be lured to break their rules. Their rule-based outlook would do nothing for the man. But Jesus' compassion could and would. And that compassion was observant. The man's plight didn't go unnoticed. Maybe there was a lot else going on in the synagogue, but Jesus saw. It was a compassion with courage, too. He knew exactly what the game was. He knew what the Pharisees would do if he healed the man. But his actions weren't swayed by opinion polls or popularity. What can we say about the miracle? The fact that it was an eye-catching miracle almost gets lost in the Sabbath disputes. It was a miracle that was carried out openly and witnessed by not a few people, including the Pharisees. We've already been told, verse 2, they were watching him closely. Therefore, I take it they couldn't have missed what happened. They could see it wasn't sleight of hand. It was instantaneous healing, and in the description, Mark says, in effect, it was a restoration to full working order. No need for physio. You might have thought, well, over to you, Pharisees, for an explanation of that. Notice in verse 2, chapter 3, there'd been an element of doubt in the Pharisees' mind. But the doubt is not about whether Jesus could heal the man, simply whether he would. So they were convinced about his ability to carry out miracles, and they witness in person at least this one. But the miracles to them are not sufficient to change their minds. Jesus' charge against them is related to their hardness of heart. One man in the synagogue had a withered hand, but they had withered hearts. And that's always a much more serious complaint. We see something else about Jesus here. His knowledge and understanding. He knew precisely what they were thinking. So he frames a question. What would you be prepared to do on the Sabbath day? Good or evil? To say one would be to authorize the healing. To say the other would be to incriminate themselves. It was a good question, and one they couldn't answer, so they didn't. It wasn't the only question about the Sabbath that Jesus posed, though. He also asked whether it was lawful on the Sabbath to save life or to kill. Now, that's not a question that's in any way related to the miracle that he was about to perform. The man had a withered hand. His life was not in danger at all. If Jesus didn't heal him, he'd still be around tomorrow. What Jesus is doing here is to register that he knows beforehand precisely what they're going to do. So he's posing the question back to them. On this day that you treasure so much and guard so closely, would you permit saving of life activities, or are you going to go ahead and plot to kill me? You might wonder, why the Pharisees are mentioned so much in the Gospels, almost 90 times. That's significant airtime. Why? Perhaps because when we read the Bible, it can operate sometimes like a mirror to us. It shows us some of our weaknesses and failings. I can be Pharisaical. I can be hypocritical. I need to see that. What made the Pharisees like they were? In closing, just two things about the condition of their hearts. Jesus actually asked two questions in this passage. We looked at one, what is it right to do on the Sabbath? But he asked one earlier on as well about the action that King David took in eating the bread that was set aside in the house of God. Again, action prompted by a real human need. The question in essence was this, have you not read? If there'd been an answer, the answer would have been yes. The Pharisees knew their stuff. It wasn't a lack of scriptural knowledge that hampered them. Their obsession with the letter of the law lay at the heart of their problem. Now, the New Testament tells us exactly why the law was there. Galatians 3:24. The law was our tutor or schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. In other words, the law was there to bring us to see that we're incapable of keeping the law. There has to be another way to be right with God. And that way is Jesus. But secondly, their hearts were also hard. Jesus was once invited to a dinner party at a Pharisee's house. You can read it in Luke chapter 7. But at the end of the evening, Jesus speaks these words to him, "To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." The Pharisees would think of themselves as having little, if anything, that needed to be forgiven. They were righteous in their own eyes. The law would never bring them to Christ because they thought they excelled at law keeping. They didn't want him. They didn't want a Messiah, especially not one like him. They wanted to remain top dogs. Hence they loved little, neither God nor man. So by the end of our passage, the Pharisees have made up their minds. They retire to plot Jesus' death. Did you see who were the co-conspirators? Herodians. They're strange bedfellows. Herodians were the upholders of Roman rule through Herod. The Pharisees were not. It's a marriage of convenience to silence Jesus once and for all. When you're exposed to the life and teachings and person of Jesus, it always flips you one way or the other. You either move closer or further away. It will happen today. Here, the Pharisees made their decision. The resistance movement to Jesus is growing. So, if you're a Christian today, what's the state of your heart? Is it in good shape? Or is there anything of the Pharisees' failings about me? And if you're not a Christian, from God's point of view, your heart is withering. And no religious system, no strict observance of rules, no human figure can save you from this. Only Jesus Christ, Lord of the Sabbath, and Lord of every other day too. We'll finish by singing a second hymn, O Great God. It may be a hymn that's new to some, and it was based on the Puritan prayer that we had earlier on in our service. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.